everybody.
Good morning.
Wow. You guys must have all had your coffee this morning. That was pretty good. We are going to be in the book of Acts today, several places in the book of Acts. So if you want to be turning, first place we're going to hit is in Acts chapter 2. But I want to do a little bit of a reset before we get there and talk about this series that we're in, which is a series on baptism. If you haven't been with us, this is our eighth lesson in this series. And we started off the very first lesson. I made the point that, you know, no matter where we talk, what we talk about with baptism, where we go, what the topics of our lessons are, the thing we have to always remember is that at its core, baptism is a response to what God has already done. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. Peter tells us that in his epistle. Paul tells us that in the Ephesian letter. He executed that plan by sending his son, who died for us, who walked out of that tomb on a Sunday morning, who 40 days later ascended and is now at the right hand of God. He died for us, and his blood cleanses us of our sins. And baptism is how, one of the ways in which we respond to coming to belief in what God has done for us. So it is a response. And in that first lesson, we spent a little bit of time talking about, in our fellowship, meaning in churches of Christ, that even though we believe that baptism is essential, it's possible for our understanding, or the way in which we speak about baptism, to be misaligned from the way Scripture presents baptism. In that, sometimes I think the way we talk about baptism is that is like it's the end goal, when in essence, really, baptism is the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life. And so we emphasized that in the first lesson. Then we spent 2 weeks talking about baptism in the context of the metaphor of marriage. Like human marriage between a man and a woman, where they become one, baptism is the time in which I believe that we become, both individually and collectively, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ being a metaphor that is used in Scripture for the church. But I did that, those 2 weeks, using that metaphor to try and emphasize that baptism is not just a ritual. It's not just a ceremony. It is a commitment. It is a commitment with a lot of weight. And it is also marks the time in which we are beginning a new union with Christ. We are beginning a service to a new master, Christ. We are beginning a life with a new covenant that we are being joined to God as unequals. We are not worthy of being part of that covenant, but He allows us to be a part of that covenant because of what He has done for us. So we spent 2 weeks on that. And we spent 3 weeks asking the question, well, is baptism actually essential to responding to God's gospel? Is it essential for salvation? We spent 3 weeks on that. And then we spent 1 week, it was actually on Easter Sunday, looking at what baptism pictures. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a turn. I've entitled this lesson, you know, "Why Do You Wait?" which is a quote from Ananias in Acts chapter 22, speaking to Paul, Saul at the time. But this is, I want to begin for the next 2 or 3 weeks to talk about some different views of baptism that have come up in my own personal conversations with other people. Now, last week, if you remember, when we did our third lesson on Is Baptism Essential, I mentioned, you know, if I'm talking with someone and I'm talking about, you know, how you respond to the gospel, And they're kind of questioning, well, you know, do I really have to be baptized? And they would ask questions like, well, what about the thief? Well, what about, you know, what about the jailer? What about, and just on and on. We talked about some of those last week. But in other conversations with numerous individuals over the years, there has been a consistent view of baptism that has been presented to me in conversation. And I wanted to cover that view this morning, not as just to say, hey, I'm going to trounce on that view because it's not, you know. No, but to if we are going to be willing to have conversations with people. And if you were here last Sunday night, it was a long sermon. It was like 45 minutes. But I didn't go over the, past 7 o'clock, but it was a long sermon. But in that, you know, we looked at 1 Peter, and in part of that, I mentioned that one of the ways we deal with a world around us that seems like it is always against us is we have to kind of train ourselves to be willing to speak up. To speak up for the cause of Christ. Whether that's in conversations with your neighbors, with your family, with your coworkers, with people you encounter in different situations. And I mentioned how that is not something that comes natural to me. I've had to kind of force myself over the years to go outside of what I'm comfortable with to speak up. To, you know, I talked about an example back years ago when I worked at St. Thomas Hospital and I saw a guy that was sitting there reading his Bible. And I'm thinking, I know I need to talk to him. I know I need to talk to him. I know I need to talk to him. I don't really want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I forced myself to do it. We end up having like a 2-hour conversation. And if you force yourself to have those kinds of conversations, hopefully they will engage with you. And you can talk. And the goal of those conversations should never be, I want to win an argument. It should always be, let's talk together and come to a better understanding of what God's will is for our lives. And so we have to spend some time being prepared for what might come out of those conversations. Does that make sense? And so, this view of baptism I'm going to talk about tonight is something that has come up numerous times in those conversations over the years with people. And it usually goes something like this, okay? Something like this. You know, I don't believe baptism is essential for salvation. I'm talking about what the other person is saying to me. I don't believe baptism is essential for salvation, but I believe it's important. And they'll say something like, I believe it's important, and I believe that once you are saved, once you come to faith, once you're saved, that then you should be baptized. And sometimes they'll refer to that as like one of the first steps of obedient faith. You know, you should be baptized. And then they'll say, you know, if I ask the question, well, what if they decide not to be baptized? And then they'll say something like, well, then their conversion, they probably weren't converted to begin with. Anybody else ever had a conversation with someone like that? That they probably weren't converted to begin with, okay? And so, doctrinally, that position is, you know, kind of making the, you're kind of saying that we believe that salvation comes before baptism. Okay, now look, we've spent 3 weeks kind of asking the question, is baptism essential, and how you respond. So I'm not going to recover that ground again. But that's when someone is talking in that way, they're making that, that's the kind of place where they're putting their foundation and say, hey, we believe salvation comes before baptism. Again, you've heard me say for the last 3 weeks, I don't hold that position. Okay, but some do. So doctrinally, that's what that means. But practically, this is how it plays out a lot of times, is that there will be some type of response, you know, that is, you might could just label as like a conversion experience. Okay, I know sometimes in the Baptist churches, they'll have like, you know, they'll say, hey, do you want to come to Jesus today? And they'll have everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. And and if they're going to pray for Jesus to come into their hearts, they'll raise their hands, you know, that kind of thing. And then they'll say, hey, you have been converted. Okay? And then baptism comes after. But sometimes the coming after is not immediate. It's days, weeks, months after. And a lot of times it's on scheduled baptism days. I don't know if you've ever heard of these things before, but they're on scheduled days when baptisms occur, like, you know, once a month or once a quarter or, you know, twice a year, whatever it is. You remember on, I think it was on Easter, was it Easter Sunday? I can't remember. When I talked about, I kept hearing this radio ad after the Tennessee basketball game where they were like, hey, come to our Easter service. There's going to be food trucks and games and baptisms. Well, that was like a scheduled baptism day, right? So again, practically speaking, it couldn't come some length of time later. And that is honestly a very prevalent way in which it occurs in other fellowships. So prevalent, and I mentioned this way back in week one, so prevalent that, so we have, you know, many of you may not know this, but out in the behind our building, we have our new baptistry that hopefully is going to go in here soon. Okay? And I mentioned that the place where we ordered it from said, well, you guys are going to need the Church of Christ coding to go on your baptistry. And they said, well, Mike was like, well, what does that mean? He goes, well, you're the only people that leave the water in it all the time. Everybody else just puts the water in it when they have the scheduled baptism days, right? So, again, a lot of places do that. So, again, practically. So, I have put, if you got your handout, the fill in the blank is a delayed, actually, I should have spelled out delayed. It's delayed, not delay. Delayed ceremony. I put the wrong word on the slide. But a delayed ceremony. And that's something, again, that I have encountered a fair number of times. But the problem with that position is that it just doesn't fit the pattern of Scripture. You know, I believe in looking at Scripture simply, very simply, and looking at the examples that we have. And there is simply not a single example in the book of Acts when someone responded to the gospel where there was a delay before they were baptized. There's not one. There's not a single example of that. And as a matter of fact, three times, and we're going to go through these, three times Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, emphasizes how immediate the baptism was after they were convicted of their sins. Okay? And so the second fill in the blank is the word urgent. What the pattern of Scripture is that baptism was an urgent response. And so the first place I want to go in looking at these examples is in Acts chapter 2. Now, again, most of us know Acts 2, but I'm still going to set the context in case you don't. Acts chapter 2 is the occasion of what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of three pilgrimage feasts or festivals in the Jewish religion. You know, go back and read that in Exodus even about these three feasts. And so by the time of Jesus, the time of the temple built by Herod the Great, the expectation was that for Pentecost, at least the males would make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And so there is a large number of people in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so what happens? God stages an event message where the Spirit is poured out on the apostles. It draws a great crowd among this great crowd that's there in Jerusalem. And Peter and the other disciples preach a gospel sermon. Why do I say a gospel sermon? Because they preached Jesus. They told the story of Jesus. They told the gospel. And if you pick up In verse 36, this is the kind of the last verse of what is recorded of Peter's part of this sermon. It's, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," who? Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That kind of summarizes the sermon. The whole sermon is about Jesus. And it says, when they heard this, they were, most of us know this, they were what? Cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were convicted. They were convicted. Convicted of what? Convicted of their sin. Convicted how their sin led to the death of the Son of God. Does that mean they had a full and complete understanding of how everything in the gospel worked? No. But they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Okay, we believe you. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? And Peter said to them, "Repent." Repent literally means to change direction. It means I am making a decision that I'm going to commit to a change in my life. Repent and be baptized. We've spent weeks talking about that. That is immersion in water. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So now, sermon is over. What happens to those who were convicted, cut to the heart? It says, those who received his word were baptized. When did that happen? There were added, what are the next words? That day. That day. There was no delay. They didn't wait for baptism Sunday, right? It was that day. About 3,000 souls. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who will later, during his first missionary journey, become known in Scripture as Paul. But Saul, who was a Pharisee, who had been a persecutor of the church, a violent persecutor of the church, he stood by in approval while Stephen was stoned. He persecuted the members of the Lord's church in Jerusalem from house to house in Acts chapter 8. And the words are recorded, wreaking havoc on the church. And he was on his way to Damascus with orders that if anyone stood against him, and being a follower of Christ, he had the right to kill them. And again, most of us know this story, that to this persecutor, Christ appeared as a great light, a dramatic experience. So intense was the light that Paul was blinded, Saul was blinded. And he's given instruction to go on into Damascus and meet a man named Ananias. And Ananias meets with Paul. I'm in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 17. Ananias had been instructed to go to Saul. He had some resistance, understandably. But he goes. Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, when did that happen? Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. How long did Paul wait before he was baptized? He didn't wait. Matter of fact, the title of this lesson, "Why Do You Wait?" comes from when Paul retold the story in Acts chapter 22. And he said that Ananias actually said to him, "Why do you wait?" Like, do it now. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord to receive, so that your sins may be washed away. Why do you wait? Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We talked about this account last week, the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. So I'm not going to revisit all of that. But I just want to emphasize again the timeline. So Paul here is on his second missionary journey. He's in the city of Philippi. This is his first foray into that part of the world, into Macedonia. The first time the gospel has made it into Philippi. He converts Lydia, the seller of purple. She was baptized. Paul spends time ministering there, and through a series of events ends up in a Roman prison. And in a Roman prison, he's in the innermost part of the prison, the equivalent of our death row today. And God stages an event, an earthquake, and all the prison doors are open. And Paul and Silas are set free from their bonds. And the jailer who's scared for his life, he comes to them and says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Again, I said this last week. I don't know if he's asking about his physical salvation because he's afraid he's going to be killed for prisoners escaping, or because of what he heard Paul and Silas doing, singing while they were on death row, singing praises, if he was asking about spiritual salvation. I don't know, but Paul's answer was all about spiritual salvation. Because his answer was, he says, repent and... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. 16. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then look at what happens. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So what's the first thing that happens after he tells them he needs to believe? He teaches them about the one he needs to believe in. Right? We said this last week that whenever you see in Scripture to believe in Jesus, there is an implied contrast. Because it is possible to believe in anything else. He's saying of all the things you can believe in Jesus. Right? Okay, well, he can't believe in Jesus unless he does what? Unless he knows Jesus, right? You can't believe in something you don't know. So what's the first thing he does? He teaches him the gospel, which, by the way, is what happens every single time in the book of Acts when someone is converted. They don't begin teaching them about baptism, right? They teach them about Jesus. Why? Because baptism is nothing without Jesus. It's just a response to what Jesus has already done. And so, first thing he says, he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, look at what happens next. He took them when? The same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he, meaning the jailer, rejoiced that along with his entire household, he had believed in God. And so in those three instances, Luke is emphasizing that, you know, sharing the accounts to emphasize that at the point in which they were convicted, at the point in which they believed in Jesus, what did they do? There was an urgency to commit their lives to Christ in baptism. There is no example of a delay. There's no example of a delay. In having those conversations, sometimes folks will talk to me and say, "Well, Tim, we believe that the delay is necessary." Well, why? Why is it necessary? Well, so we believe the delay is necessary so that the person can receive additional instruction before they're baptized, so that we know they're ready. And sometimes in those conversations, they will equate it to like premarital counseling. Now, you remember, again, I went back and revisited kind of the high-level topics that we've covered so far, how I spent 2 weeks talking about baptism, you know, marriage being like a metaphor for baptism, right? I also said at the time that there is no metaphor, human metaphor, for any spiritual concept that works all the way around, right? The biggest example of that is the Trinity. There is no human metaphor that works for the Trinity, okay? There's not a single one. And this is where the marriage metaphor breaks down. It breaks down. That the idea that this delay between conversion and baptism is like premarital counsel. Because again, there is simply no example of that happening in Scripture. What is presented in Scripture, and I've got this in the handout, is a lifetime of instruction or a lifetime of study, right? That's what's presented in Scripture. And if you want to stick with the marriage metaphor, the premarital counseling happens before the conviction. Because at the point of conviction, what happens every time in the book of Acts? They're baptized, right? Time and time and time again. And then what happens after their baptism? They keep receiving instruction, right? It doesn't stop. Because why? We're never going to reach the pinnacle of spiritual maturity in this life. We're never going to reach a point where we no longer need to receive instruction, where we no longer need study. Okay? The pattern in the book of Acts is always this. Okay? The apostles, disciples of Jesus, every time they encountered someone, what did they do? They preached Jesus. They preached Jesus. Okay? And if the individual or the group who was receiving that instruction, if they believed in the message, what did that lead to? It led to them just making a decision, we want to put our faith in what you're telling us. Okay? You with me so far? And then what happened after that? Baptism immediately followed the point of conviction. Every single time. That's how it happens every single time. Go back to Acts chapter 2. This is where we're going to finish this morning. Go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, again, day of Pentecost. We've already read this. But I want to go back through it. If you go to verse 37, Peter has finished the biggest part of the sermon so far. It says, when they heard this, heard what? The message. What was the message? The message was Jesus. If you were to summarize the sermon of Peter in one word or one name, what would you say? It was Jesus. It was a sermon about Jesus. It says, so when they heard, they were cut to the heart. Okay? Now, what does that tell us? If I were to ask you the question, at that point, the ones who were cut to the heart, did they believe in what Peter was telling them? Of course. Of course. The ones who were cut to the heart, meaning they were convicted, what does it mean? It means they believed what he was saying. Now, were there people there that probably didn't believe? Sure. But the ones who were convicted means they believed what Peter was telling them. Okay? And so then what do they ask? What do they say? Brothers, what shall we do? What are they asking? Okay, Peter, we believe you. We believe you. Now, what are we supposed to do about it? How do we receive salvation from him? How do we do it? Peter says what? Repent, which is, I am going to commit myself to changing my life. I'm going to commit myself to selecting a new master. Choosing a new master. I'm making that commitment. And be what? Baptized. Which is a public way. A public way of demonstrating that we are now ready to place our faith in someone else. By picturing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And as Paul says in Romans 6, you come out of that water how? Ready for a new life. You're ready for a new life. That's the pattern. Preach Jesus. If you believe what they're preaching, you believe what you're studying, you're convicted. Then what? I got to make a decision. Am I ready to commit to a change? And am I willing to demonstrate that publicly? Repent and be baptized. And baptism always followed immediately. Now, those who received the message on Pentecost were how many? 3,000, right? There were 3,000. What happened after they were baptized? Go with me to verse 42. The very next verse, after it tells us the 3,000 were baptized. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? They kept studying. They kept receiving instruction. They didn't say, hey, we got to wait to be baptized until we get more instruction. No, they said, we're committing our lives. Now keep feeding us. Because it's a lifetime pursuit, right? It's a lifetime pursuit. And all that to emphasize that there is simply no example in any part of the New Testament of a delay. If you are convicted and you are ready to make that commitment, there is no reason to delay. There's no reason to delay. And so again, I wanted to cover that, again, not so we can win an argument. I have no interest in winning arguments. I have interest in having conversations with folks where we can together reach a greater understanding of what God wants for our lives. And if you are willing to reach past kind of that barrier of being uncomfortable, to ask a coworker about their faith, to ask a relative, a family member, and a conversation happens. If something comes at us that's a little different than what we believe, it helps if we are prepared to talk about it, right? To understand what they're telling us so that we can have this conversation. It helps. The message, again, was always shared throughout the book of Acts. They taught Jesus. And those that believed in the message of Jesus, who were convicted, they were baptized to begin their new life with Christ. All of us have that same choice today. If we believe in Jesus, if we believe what He did for us, and we are ready to commit to Him, we understand sin. We understand the sin that we have in our lives, and we want and need, understand the need for forgiveness. Then I believe Scripture points out over and over again, it is imperative to be baptized, to begin that new life with Him. If you're here this morning and you have never taken that step, to be baptized, to begin a new union with a new master, within a new covenant, then we would love to help you with that in any way that we can. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.